Our focus this morning will be on verses 14 through 20. I thought about summarizing what the verses we looked at last week and decided that would take longer than reading them. So, I'm going to read the Word of God beginning at Mark 5, verse 1. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled, told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we do acknowledge our need of your help. These are some strange things that are going on and some things that are difficult to understand, and we need you. And so we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would be our teacher, that you would instruct us, that you would guide us into all truth, and not just that, but that you would help us not only to understand, but believe this and love your word and love Christ and live in obedience to him. We ask it in his name. Amen. It changed my life. Now, most of us have heard that, or maybe we've even said it ourselves in one way or another. I was standing on an overlook above Yosemite Valley, and it changed my life. I've never had a bucket list. And all of a sudden, that was on my bucket list. And the good news is, I could go ahead and check it off. I have a former student of ours, not a very good student. He was okay, but just no motivation at all. No enthusiasm, no real interest. So teaching him was a little bit like pulling teeth with pliers that don't want to come out. And then in high school, his father, who was a pilot for United Airlines, took the boy with him to the flight simulator. And that boy came away a changed man. He knew what he was going to do with his life. And he has been on fire for it ever since. It changed his life. We have been walking with Jesus through his earthly ministry in the account we find in the Gospel of Mark. And we have heard and seen Jesus has come announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand, that there is forgiveness full and free in Jesus Christ, that we can go from darkness to light in Christ, that in Christ we can go from being slaves to sin to living in the freedom of sons. In short, we are seeing that when people encounter the King, they do not remain the same. I mean, I know we sing that hymn, "Just as I Am." But the reality is, though we come to Jesus just as we are, He does not leave us just as we are. And that is good news. Changed lives are the result. And we see this played out in verses 14 through 20 of Mark 5. And indeed, this whole account, beginning at verse 1. And there are four things that we observe here about changed lives. First, note the fear of a changed life. The fear of a changed life. Here, this man was possessed by so many demons that their name was Legion. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean there were 6,000 demons in this man, but it was a whole lot. And these demons begged Jesus not to send them out of the country, but let them go into the herd of pigs that was grazing nearby. Some 2,000 pigs. And Jesus permits them. And the pigs go rushing down the hillside into the sea and are drowning in the sea. And you're left wondering, as I am, why? Why would the demons do that? Why would they want to go into those pigs? Why would they cause those pigs to be drowned? Would it not be, and we see subsequent events bearing this out, would it not be in hope that they could thwart the advancing of the kingdom of God into the Decapolis, this Gentile region? If they can destroy the food and the livelihood of the people of the region and blame it on Jesus, maybe they can prevent the gospel from coming into the Decapolis. Well, if that's the case, if that's what they're wanting to do, then why in the world would Jesus let the demons go into the pigs and do that? What a waste of good ham and bacon. But you see, again, as events transpire, Jesus' purpose is to confront the people in their self-centered ways. And we see that played out here. The swineherds. It says the herdsmen fled. And they weren't running away from Jesus. They were running away to tell it. I'm going to tell. And that's what they're going to do. They're telling it in the city and they're telling it in the country. Everybody who will listen, it doesn't matter whether they're listening or not, they're telling it. Why are they doing that? They're making sure that everyone knows who is and who is not responsible for the loss of the pigs. They want everybody to know it was that Jesus character. He's the one that did it. I don't want to get blamed for this. And you see this selfishness. They're not marveling at the healing of the Gadarene demoniac. They're covering their rear ends. And then what about the people of the region? The people of the region come and they see Jesus. They hear the herdsman's story. They see the demon-possessed. The man, the one who had the legion, note the emphasis, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. This is the one that they tried to bind with chains and shackles, and he broke them. This was the one that kept them awake at night, howling in the mountains. And they're terrified. That's the word. It says they were afraid. That word there is not the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. No. They were terrified. They were terrified by the power and the majesty they see. They resent the destruction of their property and their food and their livelihood. They resent the disturbance of their peace, however noisy it might have been. You see, this is a power that is beyond their control, and like us, they want to be in control. And so they asked Jesus to leave. Both the swineherds and the people show us that at the core of sin, there is a self-centeredness. And it is a self-centeredness, a selfishness that prevents them from seeing the very real good that has come among them. Jesus talks about this by way of a parable in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 16, Jesus tells this parable. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. So he sent out invitations. Be ready because there's going to be a banquet. Now, when's the time to let somebody know you're not coming to the thing you're invited to? Before the thing, right? Okay, I know we live in a different age and we can text them the day of, all that, I don't know. But the invitations went out. They know this is coming. And so, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field and I must go out and see it." What, the field won't be there after the banquet? Please have me excused. And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them." Again, will the oxen not be there after the banquet? Did you not look at the oxen before you bought them? Please have me excused. And another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." Was this a sudden thing? Did you not know you were going to get married? And it just happened? No, these people are being selfish. They are so absorbed in their own lives that they can't even raise themselves to the level of making their excuse ahead of time or putting off what they want to do. And you say, thank God I'm not like that, right? Or are we? What is it that keeps you from coming to Christ? What is it that keeps you from really letting Christ have the rule in your life? If I come to Jesus, I might have to... I mean, the rich man was asked to sell everything, wasn't he? If I come to Jesus, he might make me sell everything I have. And I like what I got. If I come to Jesus, He might call me to be a missionary. And do you know how old I am now? If I come to Jesus, He might ask me to do something I don't want to do. This is the fear of a changed life. And that brings us, secondly, to the freedom of a changed life. Look at verse 15. Do you see it here? This formerly demon-possessed, raging man, out of control, uncivilized, the one who had the legion, sitting there, calm, rational, at peace, clothed in dignity. This formerly wild and raging man, controlled by evil itself, is now sitting clothed and in his right mind. Before, he was unable to do what was right or good. He wasn't even able to do what he wanted to do because the demons wouldn't let him. But now look at him. He's free. He is free to live and serve and obey his Creator and deliver. He is free even to desire to be with Jesus. Look at what it says in verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man begged him that he might be with him. Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to be with you 24/7. Here is a man who has been brought out of the bondage of sin and into the freedom of a son. And he's free now to live in obedience. In Romans chapter 3, we're told of the condition of us all, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that we have all gone astray, together we have all become corrupt. There is none who seeks after God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not a pretty picture. But that's the truth about us apart from Jesus Christ. And in that condition, we are completely unable to do anything that is pleasing to God, because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Can a dead person do something that pleases you? Of course not. They're dead. And indeed, in Scripture, we're told without faith, it is impossible to please God. And isn't that what we want? Don't we, more than anything, want the pleasure of God? Don't we want to know that God is pleased with us? To live a life pleasing in His sight? This is what happens when you're brought out of the darkness of your sin and into the light of the kingdom of God. He sets you free and puts in your heart this desire to bring pleasure to Him. I have in my Bible a little card. This is a card that I have had in one Bible or another for over 40 years. It took me a while to do the math. Now, how old am I? Over 40 years this has been in my Bible. I think since I was 18 years of age. And it is a note from my father. Which closes with, "You're a great son." Why do I have this? Because I want the pleasure of my Father. And see, this is the freedom of a child of God. You can live in the freedom of sons, and because you trust in Christ, you can please Him. You're now free if you trust in Christ. And that brings us, thirdly, to the faith of a changed life. The faith of a changed life. Look at this man in verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Here this man is ready to leave everything. He's now in his right mind. He's now fit for civil society. He could go down. He could go back to the Rotary Club. Okay? He can go out, go visit friends and family, hang out at the pub. But no, he wants to leave it all, leave everything behind, just to be with Jesus. Jesus had completely delivered him from his bondage and brought him into the freedom of sonship, and now he begs to be allowed to go with Jesus. And this is the first fruit of coming to Christ, is that earnest desire to follow Him, to live for Him, to glorify Him. And note what Jesus does. We've already observed that Jesus granted the request of the demons to go into the pigs. He also granted the request of the people to leave their region. He granted the request of the demons and the people, both of whom rejected Him. And yet Jesus answered their prayers, so to speak. And now what does He do with this man who longs to be with Him 24/7? Verse 19, and He did not permit him, but said to him, go to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. He denies the request of this man who is now his brother. What a mystery. And yet the man remains eager to do the bidding of Jesus. Okay, Jesus, you don't want me to go with you. You want me to stay here and tell people about you? You bet. I got this. And he goes all over the Decapolis, telling it. And the sense is just this went on and on and on. Note this. Our reliance, our faith in the Lord is not tested so much when things are going our way as when nothing God is doing makes any sense. This is the faith of a changed life, ready to abandon it all, pressing on even when it makes little or no sense. We trust that God will sort it all out, that He is at work for the good in all those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. This is what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, where he says in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him even in His death, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. This past week, I just heard a very sad tale. I didn't know these people, but apparently they're popular among young people, youth. These two YouTube video people that were professed Christians. They did a lot of Christian videos. They've repudiated the faith, and they've made a big deal about repudiating the faith. And you know, it's all, listening to them, it's like they're giving their testimony, and as I listened to them, one thing came through loud and clear. Even as they talked about the process by which they decided that they weren't going to be Christians anymore, they never knew Jesus. You could hear it in the things they said. It's like, oh, you never knew Jesus. And this is what Paul's, and this is the longing, and this is the faith of a changed life. This earnest desire to pursue Christ, to be with Him 24/7. And that brings us, fourthly and finally, to the faithfulness of a changed life. Look at what Jesus tells the man. He says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. He's got a story to tell. And how He has had mercy on you. He's got a story to tell. Go give your testimony. Tell them about what the Lord has done for you. And isn't this what you're to do? When Jesus said, you will be my witnesses, this is all there is to it. Telling others what great things the Lord has done for you. Not because you're good, but because He's good. And the man obeys. He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, not just in one town, not just in his hometown, but the whole 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. He becomes the first Gentile missionary in his home and in his family and in his village and throughout the entire region. And he lays the groundwork. Basically, what he's doing is he's preparing the soil. God is using this man to prepare the soil for when the first Christians, after the Holy Spirit is poured out, just a few short years later, come into that region with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And virtually that entire region comes to faith in Christ. And it says that they all marveled. This went on for a long time. This man kept telling it over and over and over and over and over again to everybody who would listen, and perhaps even to some who wouldn't. This is the faithfulness of a changed life, staying at it. You think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, breathing out murderous threats against the church, and Jesus met him on that Damascus road, converted him, and sent him out as a missionary to the Gentiles. And Paul devoted the rest of his life to taking the gospel to parts unknown, going all the way to Spain before he finally is executed by the Romans in Rome. It's the Apostle Paul who said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Dear friend, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It saved you, didn't it? Oswald Chambers, talking about this, he says, "The Spirit of God is always the spirit of liberty. The spirit that is not of God is the spirit of bondage, the spirit of oppression and depression. The Spirit of God convicts vividly, intensely, but He is always the spirit of liberty. God, who made the birds, never made bird cages. It is men who make bird cages, and after a while we become cramped and can do nothing but chirp and stand on one leg. When by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, we get out into God's great free life, we discover that that is the way God means us to live, in the glorious liberty of the children of God." Dear friends, has the Lord God changed your life? Have you come to Christ with faith in Him? If you have, oh, dear friend, devote yourself to telling what great things the Lord has done for you. Not just among us, but out there, to your neighbor, to the person at the gas station, to the cashier at Publix, telling what great things the Lord has done for you. Are you hearing this business about changed life and saying, I don't know that I've experienced that? Oh, God's mercy is very great. He saved the Gadarene demoniac, after all. You can't be as bad as all that. And if He can save the Gadarene demoniac, He can most certainly deliver you if you will come to Him. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your mercy and grace to us in Christ, and Your good pleasure to change us by the power of the gospel. And Lord, we pray for Your favor with us, that we might tell it to others, and that there would be those who would hear and believe. And Father, we pray for those who have not yet trusted in You, that they would come, to Christ and be found in Him and experience with us the glorious freedom of a changed life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As our hymn of preparation, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, I ask you to take the hymns Modern and Ancient. Turn to number 52, and we will stand and sing the first two verses of How Deep the Father's Love. Please be seated.